looking tonight about the lessons of humility in prayer. And as has been already read, I'd like to read again the portion, some portion of it from verse 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publicans, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us again together into thy presence, this house of worship. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are sovereignly ruling all events around the world and even in our particular individual lives. We recognize that you are all aware of what's going on in our lives. And even the tiny, bigger sin that we are easily vexed, you know them all. So please, before we continue to read thy word and speak to us, we want to be sure, Lord, that there's nothing that distract or prevent your blessing upon us. So be merciful upon us all by washing all our sins with the precious blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. I be, Lord, behind thy cross, so that it's not me who will be seen, but you will be the one, Lord, to be heard strongly, speaking to all other needs, all our particular needs and our struggling. Thank you, Lord, for your word that will minister to us all. Save as many souls today as well, even as those who are outside of this premise or premises. Please, Lord, save them all. Rest their soul for the glory of Christ as their Lord and Savior. And all of us who are within this small room and the confines of the other members of the church, their house, minister to them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The repeated reading I just read to you in chapter 18 of Luke, particularly verse 9 to 14, these are the prayers that we can learn how to be humble before God. The central idea about this prayer is that we have points in common for both of these men who are both in need of salvation. Both the Pharisees and the publican or the tax collector. In the earlier part, in chapter 15 of Luke, there is a prodigal son as well, and the older brother. It's indicative of some lessons that we can learn in how they behave with each other and before their father. Christians tend to toward to one or two opposite attitudes. I will begin with that. We tend to dwell on one or two behavior towards how we behave before each other and before God. most of all. The first is the relentless sense of guilt due to unmet expectations in the Christian life. People characterized by this mode of thinking frequently dwell on their besetting sins or their failure to witness to their neighbors or live up to numerous other challenges of the Christian life. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. We are all struggling with this kind of various experiences. The other attitude is one of varying degrees of self-satisfaction with one's Christian life. We can drift into this attitude because we are convinced, we believe the right doctrines, we read the right Christian books, we practice the right discipline of a committed Christian life, or we are actively involved in some aspect of Christian ministry and are not just pew-sitters in the church. Perhaps we have become self-righteous about our Christian life because we look at the society around us and see flagrant immorality, pervasive dishonesty, wholesale greed, and increasing violence. We see growing acceptance of abortion or LGBT as a personal right that they claim and should not be lost, and but respected and supported by the law of the land, mostly now around the world. And homosexuality as an acceptable alternative lifestyle. Because we are guilty of these more gross forms of sin, we can begin to feel rather good about our Christian life. In other words, let's just fold our hands and do nothing about it, our arms, and just let them live as our society wants them to be. When we think in this manner, we are in danger of becoming like the Pharisee in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, which I just read before you again. Our Lord Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector to those who were confident in their own righteousness. That is, to those who felt good about their own performance. As long as we compare ourselves with society around us and with other believers who are not committed as we are, we also are apt to become confident of our own righteousness. Not a righteousness unto salvation, but at least a righteousness that will make God pleased with our performance. The sin of the Pharisee then can become the sin of the most orthodox and committed Christian. Orthodox, that means we follow all the right doctrines. In today's passage, we read the prayer of a widow, a Pharisee and a publican, and a beggar, up to verse 43. In verses 1 to 8, we are introduced by the words, men owe always to pray and not faint. We see a widow who went through a testing time and sought legal aid to set the matter right. Receiving no satisfaction, she came back again and again until she judged, until the judge gave way and granted her plea. Now, at this point, we can say, and we all agree with this, that persistence always pays. Is our God willing to act the same? Well, it depends upon the circumstances. Because to our quick expectation, God will always answer our prayers anyway. No, it's giving to all in response to all our needs will be out, of course, of a whole love of God from his heart. Yet, he will give at the right time. Not too soon and not too late. But we are encouraged by these verses to keep praying on until we receive the answer on God's time. A Pharisee prayed in verses 10 to 12, and please follow me. We will quote, read that at the same time. In verses 10 to 12, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. This is the prayer of the Pharisee in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice a week, in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, that is the prayer of the Pharisee. Was that really a prayer? But to himself, it is a prayer. It's full of boasting of what he was in the past and what he did in the past. He had neither time to confess any need nor to worship God. For such a man, there was no response from heaven. Did we see any evidence of God responding to him? Do we pray like this, by the way? A publican prayed in verse 13 to 14. Let's follow the truth. And the publican, stand afar off, would not even lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you in verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. He was a man with whom the Spirit of God has been working. That kind of sound of prayer, you can sense that there is a humility before God. A man who saw himself as God saw him. And the reverse of that are the rest of sinners like us who don't view sin as God viewed our sin. Sometimes we just don't accept the fact that it's like the man I've spoken 25 years ago, that all our sin sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on that cross. And he responded to me quickly. He said, no, I'm not alive at that time. But the scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we are alive. We make God alive. And of course, other discussion went up later. How could a man who was so corrupt dare approach a holy God? In the courtyard just outside, he had seen, when he comes to Jerusalem, he had seen the smoking altar, telling of the sacrifice, smelling the sacrifice there. And the most holy place was a mercy seat covered with blood from the altar. Here he discovered there was hope, which led him to say, God, be merciful to me, sinner. It was enough. God, who reads the hearts of the Pharisee and the publican alike, graciously stepped in, and this man went down justified rather than the other. There's a difference in those prayers. God answers real prayer when a man is like this publican, cry to the Lord, appearing hopeless and nothing to cover up and nothing to show his good deeds and what he was doing and what he was before that, unlike the Pharisee. This man was justified before the eyes of God. Most often, our sin problem is in the area I call refined sin. These refined sins are the sins of nice people. We cannot expect that they can sin secretly like this, and God knows what's going on of these nice people. Sins that we can regularly commit and still retain our positions as elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, Bible leaders, and yes, even full-time Christian workers. Refined sins include the tendency to judge others and to speak critically of them to other people, like gossiping and unwholesome speech, even if what we say is true or based on facts. We are simply not to say anything about someone else that we wouldn't want to eventually reach that person's ear later. Only honest criticism, given from a heart of love in a spirit of humility, can qualify us that which builds up the other person. I'm sure when we are humble, whatever brother and especially who ask for prayer, will build that person. Which of us does not offend frequently with our tongue? The real problem, however, is not our tongue, but our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So it will not be sufficient to win control over our tongues, even if we could or we would. We must recognize the sin in our hearts, and that's what counts. The other refined sins include resentment, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, impatience, and irritability. Easy to get angry or raise one's voice. God is grieved over our refined sins, just as He is grieved over the sexual immorality or dishonesty. I'm not suggesting that being irritable to at one's spouse is as serious as adultery. What I'm saying is that being irritable at one's spouse is sin, and that all sin grieves God and should grieve us as well. Well, three passages of scriptures that have shown me the seriousness of sin, which is first Leviticus 16:21, where sin of rebellion, where the sin that was rebuilding these bears is a sin of rebellion. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 9-12, the sin that was revealed here is despising or treating with contempt. And 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, the sin that is revealed here as well is the defiance or direct challenge to authority. It is not the seriousness of the sin as we view it, but the infinite majesty and sovereignty of God, of the God who gave that command, that makes our sin a despising of God and His word. The seriousness of sin is not simply measured by its consequences, but by the authority of the one who gave that command. And that is displayed in the rule of law of any country that's guided by moral law, civil law, family law, and other similar laws that command respect and holy living and respect for each other. As we continue to probe the sinfulness of our hearts, we come to self-centeredness as well. Selfish ambition, the love of position or power or praise, an independent spirit. In other words, regardless of the opinion of others, we have an independent one. which either call for a little revenge or fight back. And the tendency to manipulate events or other people for our own ends. Then there is also the indifference to the eternal or temporal welfare of those around us. And finally, even the cancerous sins of materialism, the things that is world over us. And James has something to say to that very strongly, that those who love the world are those that belongs to be called enemy of God. When we love the world, the love of God from our hearts offend God. That's why the love of money is not the root of evil, but the love of money, the love of this world, offends God. Now, consider the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector. Let us recall again of what I read the second time in Luke 18, 9 to 14. The Pharisee was, in every sense, orthodox. In other words, he follows the spiritual laws, the legal laws, and everything that they do is according to law. They are orthodox in every form of their beliefs and very committed in its religious practices. He fasted twice a week, which indicates his spiritual discipline. He was not a robber or evildoer or an adulterer. It also indicates its obedience to the law. And he gave a tenth of all his income, which represents his serious service to the government, a response to the law of the government. Jesus gave us also the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. I'm sure you're familiar with that. And the emphasis of that story is on the compassion and the grace of the son's father, which is indicative of the love of God in Christ. And of course, the sons getting all what they like, what delights, represent sinners until the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit convicts us to come to our Heavenly Father for forgiveness and reconcile us back to Him as our rightful Father. Jesus could have stopped there, but He proceeded to tell us about the jealousy and the resentment of the older brother. How is it that older brother, like the Pharisee, how is that compared with that of the older brother of the with the Pharisee of Luke 18, 9, 14, which I read a while ago? They both, of course, you agree with me, they both possessed with pride, independence, and lack of considerateness of others, and full of murmuring as well and complaining. What is the point of all this comparison? Well, the point is to help us identify with both the Pharisees and the tax collector. Both the prodigal son, which I pointed in Luke 18, 11 to 32, and the older brother. However, no one wants to identify with the Pharisee and the older brother, is it? We are more willing to identify with the tax collector and the prodigal son, which in many points let us bow to our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. That we need to be forgiven of our sin and to be recalled back into our Heavenly Father's home. But are we really willing to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son? Are we willing to admit that even our righteous acts are no more than filthy rags in the sight of God, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Going back to chapter 18, verse 1, to persist in prayer and not to give up does not mean endless repetition or painfully long prayer sessions. Constant prayer means, or praying without ceasing means, keeping our requests continually open before God as we live for Him day by day and believing He will answer gradually if we learn to wait. Sometimes, out of our great emergency needs, we want a quick fix answer. But when God says no, you need to be willing to wait. But God is so merciful and gracious. He immediately answered our prayer. And that's marvelous before His sight. And sometimes we cannot believe how God can answer that prayer so quick. But by His grace and mercy, He does that to His people. God may delay answering, but His delays always have a good reason. Not for our suspicion of or our impatience. Oh, God's taking too long to answer my prayer. And that's the point where we get discouraged. And when we don't have, God doesn't produce what we want quickly, some people go silent. And in the midst of the deadly virus we experienced for 2 years, the COVID for 2 years, a lot of people have separated themselves from each other. Even our families never speak to each other because we have to quarantine ourselves. And a lot of young people, old people, have lost their contacts with their church, with their loving friends. And it's sometimes, even today, we wonder why it takes them so long to come back. Are we persisting in prayer? Do we grow in, as a result, in persistence? Because persistence in prayer, just like the widow, it can come back until the judge who does not respect God, who does not believe in God, but for the sake of not wearing Him again and again, the judge gave her plea. He answered her wishes. And the Lord Jesus, take note of that. If that unjust judge gave answer to this persistent widow, aren't the Heavenly Father is going to the perished people and provide for their needs? That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to His disciples and those who hear Him preach. Finally, we heard the beggar prayed in chapter 18, verse 33 or 35 to 43. Please follow with me as we read the beggar praying. In chapter 18, verse 35 to 43, I quote, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And David went before, rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. When he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight, followed him, glorifying God, praising God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. We seldom say hallelujah to answer prayers nowadays. And it's so sad that we have not recovered for every prayer that we should praise God that He answered. This beggar must have heard the stories of the prophet of Nazareth, which is our Lord Jesus. And what he heard about him, he must have heard a lot of miracles already. And his various teachings. So when he heard about his name, that he was the Messiah, the Son of David, which he called the Son of David, isn't he? He already commissioned, he was he. Now, he is now within the reach of our Lord Jesus. And ignoring all the attempts to stop him from among the people and his disciples. And the beggar cried for help. And Jesus stood, the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of the universe, stood still at the cry of a beggar. What a marvelous display of God's grace. God strongly felt that cry. And God stopped and listened to him. Bring him unto me. And he catches his attention. And there is that moment, which is the most significant moment in the life of that blind man. What a grace, what a display of grace of God in Christ Jesus. And what did Jesus, our Lord, say? What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And his answer is, Lord, that I may receive my sight. It was not long. It was not a long prayer, as you can see. Lord, that I may receive my sight. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. But it was very, very effective. The Lord was touched by that cry. Maybe the Lord is saying, all of us tonight, even young people and children who has various needs, the need to be recognized, the need to be filled with knowledge. If you are young people who are needing skillful studies, improving studies, making all the lessons stick to our mind, you cannot make that happen. Only God can make that happen. That's why we need God. Even if you are a small child or young people, we need God in the various difficulties of our studies, of your studies. You need, he is your real teacher. He is the most container of all the various knowledge that we need. Not only about him in the Bible, but even what we need in your studies. Maybe not all that maybe, I'm sure tonight, the Lord is saying to you tonight, what do you want me to do for you? That's addressed to every one of us. Not only to the blind man, tell him plainly. Let us all tell God plainly tonight our various needs and watch him at work. What you will see will lead you to your precious in your various devotion, in our time of devotion. So that at the end, reading Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. It's my prayer that the Lord will personally have already encouraged me, may be encouraged as well. And what the Lord is saying to us, tell me what you want me to do for you. Have you tell him personally? Have you tell him personally? Have I tell him personally? Yes, I did. That's why I choose this one. Amen.